That's where you normally sit?
No, that's where they
That isn't. I know. I'm throwing everybody off. I may have a revolt. This class may end before it starts because I'm messing with everybody. Yes. That's right. Yes, you have. All right, I think I'm going to get started. So I'm going to look at the, in your bulletin, it tells us what class this is. So this is Parenting in the 21st Century. So if that's the class that you intended to be at, you're at the right place. And my name's Todd Hill. I'm the youth director here at New Life. And for the last couple of years, I've been in the position of being able to recruit other parents to come and teach this particular parenting class. And so this year, Beth Ann Leseft, the children's ministry director, said to me in the beginning, why don't you and I teach the first class? And a little bit hesitant, it's much easier for me to say to other parents, would you come talk about parenting, than for me to agree to do that. But I decided that I would go with her plan. And very conveniently, Beth Ann Leseft is getting on a plane right now to go out of town. So she tricked me. She did trick me. But I'm stuck here with the microphone, and she's heading out of town. Yeah, so I think about parenting. It's the hardest thing that I have ever done in my life. When I signed on for it, it seemed like, you know, babies are cute, right? So you start with the babies, and I was excited about that and becoming a family. And then, you know, each phase of life we kind of gone through, and like, wow, this is hard. This is really hard. And so I want you to hear that I am a fellow struggler as I introduce this topic. Those of you that are coming in, if we can try to stay in these middle sections, we're going to try to be in these two middle sections for this class. That would be great. So I come as a fellow struggler. I certainly come with more questions than answers, but I do come to introduce this class about discipling our kids. Whether you're here with a house full of, you know, babies or toddlers or preschoolers, and you think about all the challenges that you face in that stage of life, and you're exhausted because you're not getting enough sleep and you're chasing the kids all over the place, or whether you're here, you know, with elementary age students where you're just starting to understand that a group of people outside of your home are speaking into your children's life and they're coming back with new phrases that you had never heard them say before, or new attitudes that you had never, you know, experienced before. Whether you're here with, you know, the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade group where it's this whole new world of them preteen and teenagers and all the challenges that go with that, and maybe the beginning of the discussion of phones and social media and things like that, or whether you're here with high school students, which is the phase of life that I'm in, and frankly, it's kicking my butt. But all the challenges of them now all of a sudden feeling like they know all the answers and I know none of the answers. Whether you're here with, you know, adult children, I feel like that's a whole nother thing that I haven't experienced yet, but I know that there are challenges that come with raising, you know, young adult children. Our goal in this class is to just start a conversation, and certainly we want it to be a gospel-centered conversation, but to kind of share with one another, hey, here's the issues that in the 21st century we're walking through. I guess I would have liked more of a manual when I started parenting, and I feel like more of the manual is us kind of walking together as believers in community, encouraging one another, kind of holding each other's arms up as we go. So we'd like to do that in this class. So starting the conversation today, before we get started, why don't we pray? Father, thank you for the opportunity to be together and share one another's burdens and encourage one another as we go through this experience of parenting. It is amazing that you choose to use us to help shape the children that you've given us. You choose to use us to speak into their lives. And it's hard. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge that knowing how to not only raise but disciple my children is so challenging. And yet, we believe in a God who, first of all, is a perfect father. And we have a hope in a perfect son who came to offer strength in our weakness. And so I pray that as we begin this conversation, that you would give us strength in our weakness, and that you'd give us wisdom, that you'd give us hope. And I pray that we'd be encouragement to one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I asked my introvert wife if it would be okay in the setting for me to make people get into groups for discussion groups, and she said yes, and she's not here either, so I don't know if she's actually off parenting right now, but so I actually am going to ask if at all possible, and some of you are like, hey, yeah, that's great, I love to do this, and others of you are like, oh, I hate to do this, but if at all possible, if you could kind of be, with the people near you in discussion groups for a few discussion topics. So I want to actually start in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and we're going to be in a number of different passages throughout today's class. But Matthew 28, it's a fairly familiar passage, often known as the Great Commission, and verses 16 through 20 say this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this great commission that we've heard, we're familiar with, go and make disciples. Here's your first topic of discussion. So when I say go, just gather with some people near you. What does the Great Commission have to do with parenting? So start that conversation with a few people near you. What does the Great Commission, go and make disciples, have to do with parenting? Go. If you can wrap it up, and I'm going to ask a few of you to share some of your thoughts. Anybody be willing to share some of the profound things? And by the way, this class is going to be recorded. So number one, make sure your answers are profound enough to be recorded. And number two, I'll probably repeat what you say often because I'm trying to actually have people that are not here be able to hear it. So. Introverts are, in fact, welcome to talk. Yes, I would love it. Mm-hmm.
Should we pause and give them time?
You should. Well done. Spoken by a true extrovert. That was good that you're being sensitive. What does the Great Commission, go make disciples, have to do with parenting? Let's hear what you think about that. There was a lot being said.
That's
so I know.
Our goal,
yes.
To send them out.
Okay.
To help them grow up, to take care of themselves, but also their faith and trust, and hopefully to be, disciples of other people.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Right. And was it Proverbs, Psalms, where it says sending them out as arrows? So that's part of disciple making, is sending out. So yes, that's good. Disciple them so they believe. Just, foundational teaching. Yes.
Live the gospel as a parent, which is a little bit more challenging than speaking the gospel.
So much easier to tell them what to do than to actually live it. Yes, I discovered that too. I've also discovered as the youth director, it's so much easier to tell other parents how to parent their kids than it is for me to, in fact, do it. So.
Sometimes I begin my conversation with my kids the way that you did, which is all authority in heaven on earth.
And so, are you recommending that we start?
No,
okay. Okay. Yeah, that's good. That's good.
It came up in our group too that that's our primary role as parents. That, you know, all the other things that we do are secondary to discipling.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, primary role is that of discipling our kids. Yeah. Well, we're gonna keep this conversation going. So, I want to start by just kind of casting this vision of this high calling that we've been given as parents is, in fact, discipling our children, and as Jesus is sending the disciples out to disciple, you know, make disciples in the world, he's actually that includes us as parents. In fact, begins with us as parents. So, I'm gonna head back to the Old Testament a little bit and just kind of build this case here. So in Genesis chapter 12, we're familiar with Abraham being called to go and God starting to make some promises to Abraham about his offspring and what he's going to do with them through his offspring. And so throughout, you know, Genesis, you'll see this in different places, but in Genesis 22, 15 through 18, it's right after Abraham had been willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And this is God's interaction with Abraham. And he said, "And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself,'" this is the right place, right? "'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of the enemies, and your offspring shall be all the nation shall, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." So, this promise to Abraham is actually impacts the nations. Like, his blessing to the people of Israel will be a blessing to the world, to all the nations. And so it's like this grand and global thing, Abraham's promise or God's promise to Abraham. So then you fast forward to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you have a Bible, if you want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and this is kind of a place where we often hang out as we consider how do we, you know, shape our children. So Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. So this is the Israelites have wandered in the wilderness. They're finally back to just outside of the promised land, and they're about to enter into the promised land. So the book of Deuteronomy is Moses kind of preaching some final sermons to the people of Israel, preparing them for this big thing, entering into the promised land. And so you think about this. This is a Moses speaking to the nation of Israel. So big, grand theme again. And what are the things that Moses immediately starts to tell the people of Israel to do? So if we read verses Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, listen for what Moses is calling the people of Israel to do. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate." What are the things that that Moses is calling the people of Israel to do as they enter into the promised land, as they kind of enter into God's promise? What are the things? What's the first thing that he says there in verse? Okay, he says, "Teach them to your children." Before that, he says, Love God. So we already had that conversation of, actually has to start with me internalizing the gospel. I has to start with this love relationship with God. And from there, then I go and actually teach them to my children. Like, isn't that, like, I think of all the things that Moses could have been talking to the nation of Israel about, you know, political schemes or strategies or things that, you know, they'll want to do with their you know, soldiers and armies and such. But instead, he goes into saying, teach your love God, and then teach your children about it. As a nation, that's what you're being called to do. So it surprises me when I think of the context of those verses. And then as we go through, you know, as we head back into the New Testament, we start to see these themes. Acts 16, this is, you know, just a few chapters after where we were today in our sermon series. And again, the church is being planted. You know, the big wigs of Peter and Paul and others are on this mission of creating this church. And as people come to faith, we see Lydia in verses 14 through 15, this woman who is a seller of purple goods. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said to Paul by Paul, and after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And then in a few verses later, the Philippian jailer, Paul and Silas are in the jail. And if we look verses 29 through 33, the jail doors had been open. They could have escaped, but instead Paul and Silas stayed put. And so the Philippian jailer was, you know, very alert to the gospel and the story that Paul and Silas had to share. So verse 29, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour and night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. So again, this big thing is happening. You know, we think back to Acts 2 and the church starting, and like people are being healed. There's like power in what the disciples are able to, you know, heal people and speak powerfully. And in this big thing, as people are coming to faith, they immediately turn to their family and say, come with me. You're going to be part of this. So again, I feel like I keep seeing this theme of God doing big things uses us to reach our family and say, come, you know, be part of this, you know, this discipleship theme. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 is another place where we see some instruction for children, for parents. And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, specific to fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. So again, early in the church, what is it that we as members of the church should be doing, people in this early church? Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So God's big calling of discipleship absolutely includes us as parents gathering our children and discipling them. And take note, and I'll say this as the youth pastor, they weren't saying go send them to youth group or go send them to children's club. They were saying, hey, as members of the church, as members of this big world-altering, world-changing thing that's going to, for thousands of years, going to be, you know, speaking my message, going out and making disciples in the world, you as parents, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the first thing that I want you to hear in this class, this series, this parenting discipleship class, is the big calling that God calls us to. And we as a church are kind of entering this time of strategic planning, and we're going to be, you know, rolling out, hey, here's where we want to go as a church. And one of the things that we want our parents to hear is, as we say, we're called to know Jesus, to be in community, and to go on mission, all of those things start in our home, right? Knowing Jesus, being part of community, and going on mission, making disciples, start with our children in our home. And that's a big, high calling, right? That's what I want you to hear as we start this class. With Moses talking to all these grand leaders of Israel, he's saying, start in your home. As we go into this land of Canaan, as we go out and be a global blessing to all the nations, start in your home. Make disciples in your home. And sometimes, you know, in the middle of dirty diapers and early mornings and you know, for some of us, you know, it's getting to be later nights and the running around to all the activities and stuff, it doesn't really feel like this is disciple making, right? It feels something different than this high calling. And I want you to hear God's calling is this big high calling. Any questions, any thoughts about that, any input before I kind of move on? Yes, I see the hand.
Well, I think you bring up a good point about the youth group that serves, you know, a different purpose than what the parents should do. Mm-hmm. Speak more to the differentiation, or could it be being taught the same thing in both places? What are the roles that you see?
Thank you for asking that, because I would hate to be out of a job because you guys all left and said, we don't need youth group because Todd said. This is kind of the vision, the picture that I have of, you know, the church's role. And I think there's a lot more to it, but I kind of think of, and I'm not going to think of who it is, who's holding up whose arms. Joshua's fighting a battle in the Old Testament. Think about as he's fighting the battle, or is it Moses? Moses' arms, Joshua's holding up Moses' arms, right? Something like that. I just kind of have this picture of we as a church are kind of coming alongside of and holding up your arms as you guys parent. We want to be alongside of you, saying you can do it, you can do it. And we're going to be speaking truth into your students, your children. We're going to be speaking the gospel to them. But you know, we're going to support you guys as you do that. I think, you know, you think of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, they were called into the local church. As they were doing family discipleship, they were also being brought into this local church. And so, you know, certainly in our youth world, but it's been cool because we've been doing our communicant class for our younger third, fourth, and fifth graders as well. We want our children to be understanding that your parents aren't the church. Like, you're the church. When you make a proclamation that I believe in Jesus, you are invited into being the church. It's no longer for, you know, and there, you know, we talk about the covenant, so I don't want to dismiss what somebody before they make a public proclamation of their faith is. They're still as kind of this covenant family brought into this church, but there's this new thing that as somebody, even a little one, as a follower of Jesus, you're part of the church. So I feel like it has to be, you know, it can't be family and church. It has to be something that's connected. I feel like I just said a lot of words. I'm not sure if I answered the question, but is that good? You're staring at me and not nodding yes, so we'll talk later. Zach had a birthday this week, so happy birthday, Zach. Mm-hmm. Figure out how to get them to look at you instead of looking at me for a second. Any other questions, thoughts? Let's jump into, and I'm going to get you guys talking in your groups again. So what does discipleship look like? Let's get into some of that was kind of the big picture. Now let's get into a little bit of the weeds here. And let's have this conversation in your groups. And I'll give you a passage to look at. If you want to turn to Matthew 23, 25 through 28, This will help you shape your conversation, though don't feel like you need to. I feel like your conversation can go broader than what you're going to see in those verses. But the first question I want you to talk about in your little group there is, what is discipleship not? Okay? So talk, as you consider discipling my children, my family, let's start with the conversation, what is discipleship not? And maybe the verses will be confusing to you, but just kind of think of, all right, this is talking to these specific men, but as we disciple our children, we don't want our children to look like the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to there. So maybe read those verses and then just talk for a few minutes about what is discipleship not? 25 to 28, is that what I said? Matthew 23, 25 to 28. Okay, finish up your thoughts there. Okay, I can start with a good illustration of what discipleship is not. I have a number of those illustrations. But I think back to an interaction that I had with one of my children. This was just a few years ago. And as we interacted about this particular topic, it was clear that our opinions were very different than one another. And so things started getting a little bit tense and voices started being raised. And we actually really started going at it with each other. And so after that interaction, I went upstairs to the bedroom where my wife was working, and she also listening in on our interaction. And as we processed it, I said to her, was I just screaming Bible verses at him? And she was like, yeah. I said, I probably shouldn't have done that. She said, no. She was very gracious. But I would suggest that screaming Bible verses at your kids is not an example of a discipleship for your children. So it's a good opportunity to humbly say, sorry that I just screamed Bible verses at you. That wasn't helpful. Maybe you also have things that discipleship is not. What did you guys talk about in your groups? Yeah, which is kind of speaking to what Jesus was talking to the Pharisees there. His attention was more on, they're focused on looking very good on the outside, behavior modification. So I would say that discipleship is not behavior modification. Now, obviously, I don't want to dismiss behavior modification. Like, obviously, God has called us to instruct our children. So I don't want to say that there's not part of what we do. But I would suggest that discipleship is not getting them to look good on the outside. Any other thoughts? Yeah.
We talked a little bit about gospel-centered discipleship. We decided that our kids are going to be disciples no matter what. It's just whether it's making a good disciple or a not gospel-centered disciple or a non-gospel-centered disciple. But we also decided that it's not natural or it doesn't come easy to be gospel-centered disciple makers because we don't intentionally think about it the way that we should.
Yeah. Gospel-centered discipleship making, I'm guessing that probably doesn't include yelling Bible verses, but is hard because it requires like us to be gospel focused, and especially how much of our discipleship happens in moments of maybe some friction or tension, and so sometimes that's the moments that I'm least gospel centered. So, Elise, do you have something?
Okay, I think the
Yeah, yeah, it's almost like God knows that we actually need the sanctification as much or more than our children. So I would guess that probably more sanctifying has happened in my life than maybe even my kids' lives. As I've, yeah, it is a two-way thing for sure. Yes?
We're calling it discipling, but a lot of times we're not thinking of it as discipling, we're doing it, taking it as parenting.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, we're just kind of going into the mold of what we've experienced. Or it could even be we kind of push back to what we've experienced and do the opposite, and that may not be discipleship either. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think your point's a great one. I think, and even if we want to go back to Matthew 28, you know, this go make disciples, there's this intentionality of it that I'm not going to just wait until it happens or just respond to what I'm experiencing, but I'm gonna move towards my children and intentionally disciple them. So yeah, it's good. All right, I'm seeing time's going fast here, so I want to jump into what is discipleship of our children? And so if you just want to go back to the Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, also I didn't read 20 through 25 of Deuteronomy 6, but I feel like that gives us a lot of food for thought. So yeah, just spend 2 more minutes in your group using that as a framework, but again, it doesn't have to be limited to that. What is discipleship of your kids? So yeah. 2 or 3 minutes of that discussion. When you're walking, when you're lying down, when you're rising, when you're putting instructions on your hands, on your eyes, on your doorposts, on your gates, what does that look like in your experience of discipling your kids? And how's that?
Well, if the verses are on the picture, then you don't need to screen.
Then you, yes. You don't need to screen. Yes, I can just point calmly.
Read it.
I feel like you're mocking me. What do you think? Bob? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good.
And I would say it's part of that too, modeling repentance.
Mm.
You know, that kid, I've heard it said, like, kids need, there's 2 really important things they need to hear in life. I love you and I'm sorry.
Yeah, I think to both of your points, and I think it's significant that he starts verse 4 talking about loving God, because I do think that that's the first call for us as parents, is this love relationship with God that's going to lead to change in us that we'll kind of demonstrate to them. And to Annie's point, I don't know if I can prove this theologically, but I would suggest that repenting to our children may have the greatest impact on them in terms of shaping them so much more than me telling them these are the things that you should do. But if they experience my humble repentance, which is hard, you know, when I'm in conflict with my kids, boy, it is not easy for me to stop and say, you know, I'm wrong. And you know, so often it's you know, were they wrong in what they did, how they responded, what they said? Oh, yeah, they were. But I think for me to be able to, you know, in that case study there, what I was dealing with my son, you know, he was totally off base on where he was going with things. But for me to then be able to go back and say, that was not modeling, you know, Jesus' love for you by yelling Bible verses at you, you know, that makes a big impact on him. Any other thoughts? Actually, for the sake of time, I think that the thing that I want us to see in that Deuteronomy 6 is, it's not this. I'll take them to Sunday school or kids club, and we'll do a Bible, you know, family devotional together. It's every day, all day, right? It's so that all of a sudden that does start to redeem, right? Changing diapers and giving baths and running them to violin lessons, and all of a sudden. Oh wait, this is discipleship, right? This is this high, big calling that God has given to me as I sit and help you with your homework tonight. Every opportunity throughout the day is God calling us to discipleship. And frankly, as parents, you know, part of our definition is we're exhausted, right? And so I think, you know, there's this gospel thread that's going to continue that where we're going to have to be humble. Hey, I'm needy in this parenting thing. I feel needy because I feel exhausted and worn out and stressed and annoyed and frustrated. And yet, in all of that need, God's calling me to be discipling my kids. Wow. You know, I think that's hard. I feel like there's lots more to be said. And hopefully, as we continue with the series, a lot more will be said. But let's just pause for a minute on this family devotions idea. I think it's appropriate. So, of course, discipleship is not, discipling our children is not family devotions. You know, it's certainly not, doesn't sum it up. But I would suggest that that's part of it is, you know, speaking, how are we instructing our children in the ways of the Lord? Well, they need to be hearing Scripture as a family, right? And so, I would suggest that a family devotion would be a significant piece of that. I would say that I do a very bad job at it. I feel like, you know, we'll go 4 days doing a great job, and then we'll go for weeks not doing a great job, or months sometimes. But anyone here, your thoughts on value of doing a family devotion? Anybody have, like, I've really wrestled with this and considered this, and this is where I land? This is why we consider it important. Yeah, Matt.
I mean, I think we definitely agree that it's important and also agree that it's hard. One thing that we found helpful is to, at least I have to be completely frank with you, but I think that thinking long term is really helpful. Mm-hmm. You know, and mm-hmm. to have the, you know, to be able to sort of show myself the grace of, okay, we didn't get it done every day this week, mm-hmm. but we got 2 days in. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, the long view. I think that's good. Jamie?
I think sometimes I agree with Matt. Charlotte and I tended to use those long story short books.
Yeah, we are.
I really recommend them. They're so good.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I think Charlotte and I used to have these, like, serious debates where, you know, like, our kids were really young. It's like, oh, we're failing as parents.
Mm-hmm.
We're not doing that. It's like, well, no, we're failing as parents because we, like you, are yelling at them. Like,
mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, it just happens. So.
Yeah. Yeah, and your view of me, if it was a high view, will be changing as we have this discussion. But this is, I actually think this is a kind of a cool story to some of the mess that you guys are hearing. And this was a few years ago, and I was just discovering that immediately upon gathering the family to do a family devotional or Bible reading time, things just got crazy, and the kids were silly and jumping off, you know, beds and all over the place. So one evening, I was bound and determined, doggone it, we're going to read the Bible together, but you guys are so out of control, it clearly cannot happen in the same room. So our split-level house, we have 3 bedrooms, and so Ethan was sent to his bedroom, Karis was sent to her bedroom, my wife was in our bedroom, and I stood in the hallway, and I read scripture so that everybody could hear without driving each other crazy and fighting with each other. And frankly, I feel like God was really honored with that evening of family devotions, right? It was not pretty, it was not, but I wanted to communicate to the kids, this is a high value, I want you guys to hear scripture. It's crazy, and it's not gonna look like the pictures that you kind of expect it to look like, but, you know, we heard scripture together, so.
Sometimes screaming Bible verses.
That would be an appropriate time of screaming Bible verses, yes. That's good. That's a good word. Yeah, and I absolutely, there's been times, even recently, where I'm like, you know what, right now, we're all ticked off at each other and we're grumpy and we're exhausted at the end of the day. I'm choosing not, because this experience is not going to be, a fruitful, we're going to choose tonight to not do it. So I think, yeah, there's truth to that. Yep. Yeah, that's great that you're looking for, I feel like that we don't see in Deuteronomy 6 so much of a family sitting down together and reading. We see them as they're doing life throughout the day. Let's talk about what we see from Scripture in these day-to-day experiences. One of the things that Beth Ann shared with some of the children's ministry, she came across a blog post. This is different but related. The biggest hindrance to your kids' faith isn't doubt, but it's silence. And she just noted one of the quotes. This was from a Christianity Today post. She noted, "The good news for parents is we don't need to be theologians or super Christians to talk with our kids about our faith or theirs. We only need to be willing to go there." So I think sometimes, even with the family devotions or whatever, I feel like I have to have this neatly packaged something that I'm kind of walking them through. And sometimes it's just we need to have a conversation. We just need to engage with them. We need to talk about things. So, all right, we are way out of time. I do want us to hear a couple things in kind of enclosure of this lesson, but hopefully the beginning of this conversation. And we've already said it, bringing the gospel to our children is this messy thing where we require the grace and mercy and patience and forgiveness of our Savior as we disciple our children. And I've talked to many of you about a blog post that my sister wrote years ago about just this messy interaction with her son, and the two of them end up laying on the floor sobbing together because they're so, so upset with each other. And her takeaway from that is that our kids were made for perfect parents, and we were made for perfect kids, and both of us ended up on the short end of the deal, right? And so This thing that we're doing, this discipleship journey that we're on, is this messy thing. It's this hard thing. It's this bigger thing than what we're called to. I think it's important. It's not an image thing. It's not creating these kids that look good on the outside, right? Our kids are going to look messy because they're sinners and they're being discipled by messy parents. So a theme this year that I've been saying over and over to my youth group kids. I want you guys to hear it as I approach parenting. Sometimes my statement of faith to God is, God, that's too hard. I can't do it. And there's this faith that comes with me saying that to God, that his response is, great, I've got you right where I want you. In your weakness, I'm going to show up in my strength. And so it's not about me pulling myself up by my bootstraps and getting it all figured out and neat and organized. It's me daily coming to Jesus and saying, this is above my pay grade. I can't do this. And Jesus says, great. And then the thing that I'll close with, John 17:4, this in the high priestly prayer, it's this cool father-son interaction between God the Father and God the Son. And we already know that we have this good father, right? I actually wanted to spend a couple minutes in the prodigal son story because I think that's this cool picture of, in a messy way, a father discipling his sons, right? And Anthony was talking about that a little bit this morning. But then John 17:4, not in the right place yet, hang on. This is Jesus' response to his father. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He says, I was the perfect disciple. Right? So that's our hope, is a Savior who came and perfectly had this perfect father-son relationship, and in their perfection, they give us hope. As fathers, sons, mothers, daughters, you know, it's this... our hope is in Jesus, who did it perfectly in our place. And on that note, I'm going to pray, and we're going to go. God, thank you for the hope that we have because of who you are. Our hope is in a perfect heavenly Father and a perfect Son who came to redeem and rescue. And so as we go about the business of doing life with our children, give us grace, give us mercy, give us strength in our weakness to be doing the high, high calling of discipling our children. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.